Again, bid you welcome and express appreciation for your being here. I know we say that so often, but we do say it today. It's good to get together. Appreciate your desire to be with us, to not only enjoy friendship and fellowship, but to involve ourselves as a congregation in a time of worship. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along, please do so. I need to ease your mind right away. I see you're probably looking at that and saying, well, there's 9 major points. We'll be here till supper time. But I will go through these rather quickly. You're so familiar with the story. Story about Philip in the Ethiopian that was just read to us. Philip is an evangelist. One that reaches out to others to bring them to Jesus. It's interesting that teaching a large audience is rather readily recognized, but the emphasis seems like in this story is Philip is going away from the group being called by God and going to teach or reach one person. One person. At first you might think that's unusual, but you think back in the ministry of Jesus, even though Jesus speaks many times to the groups or the multitudes, yet he speaks to one woman at the well. Other times, Jesus goes to Nicodemus and speaks to him during the night. He takes Zacchaeus away from the crowd and goes to his house to teach him. When Andrew is called to Jesus, he does his goes and finds his brother Peter. One person. Paul speaks to multitudes in cities and synagogues, and yet he goes to the riverside and speaks to Lydia. He's in jail and speaks to the jailer. Paul is called before Felix. One person. He speaks to Agrippa. So as many times and as we think as it being not unusual to speak to a group or a class situation like this, yet there'll be times when I'll make it personal when I will be called to teach one. And that's what this is. So we look at Philip in our lesson this morning. I want you to put yourself in his place. And as we go through these particular highlights of the story, we want to be like him. Number one, we must be obedient. That's what Philip was. In verse 27, he arose and went. He's called. Philip, I want you to leave where you are and go over here. That'd be desert. Like desert. God, you want me to leave an air-conditioned building to go to? You ought to speak to me personally. You want me to go to a desert? Leave the coolness of this building? Yeah. You see, Philip was having great success in Samaria, where he was. And back in verse 6 of the story, says the people with one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spake. Philip, you have a grand audience and they're listening. In verse 12, says when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Philip, you're having great success in the city. I want you to go to the desert. I'm thinking if I put myself in that situation, I want to argue with God a little bit and say, God, take a look. I'm having success in the city. I want you to talk to one, Philip. Talk to one. May sound strange, but he obeys. And that's what's required of us in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it's required as stewards that a man be found faithful. Wherever we see our obligation in our service to God, we need to go. Even if we may not reason that it's the best thing in our mind, but yet that's the obligation we have. That's the service we may be called upon to render, to go to one. The attitude we need to have before God is speak, I'll listen. If you command, I'll obey. That's what the attitude that Philip had. He was obedient. Number two, must be willing to teach one as well as many. Verse 29 in the story, he was told to go near and join himself to the chariot. Just a couple of verses earlier, mentioned in verse 26, Philip goes a great distance from Samaria, the city of Samaria, to the desert place to teach the one person. That was a journey involved in that. It wasn't like just going, next door. We need to be willing to leave the crowd. We might be called upon to travel a little bit. Might be some sacrifice involved to go teach one. Teach one. There'll be times in our lives that we'll have to do that. And that's what this lesson is about. To look out for the one. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read the section for you. Beginning in verse 11. Matthew 18, beginning of verse 11. Here's Jesus' attitude. It's an example of this story right here. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's right, the crowds, the masses, the groups. He says, "How think ye?" Jesus is preaching to his audience. He says, "If a man have 100 sheep, oh, that's a lot. Have 100 sheep. And one of them be gone astray, doesn't he leave the 99 and go into the mountain and seek that which is gone astray? Doesn't the shepherd do that? And if so, that he find it, verily I say to you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 that did not go astray." Then Jesus brings the lesson home. "Even so, is it not the will of your Father which is in heaven?" It's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You see? There's a time for us to leave the group and go out and find the one. The one. Number three, we must not prejudge a situation. You don't think, here's someone that says, "I don't think they're going to listen to me. I don't think they'll respond if I go. I'm already determined that they're not going to want to be interested in what I have to say." You see, Philip's being called to join this Ethiopian. And the Bible describes him not just as an Ethiopian. He's a man of a different nationality than Philip. He's a eunuch, and he's of great authority, even though he's come to Jerusalem to worship. Ethiopian is not a Jew by birth. He just, perhaps by Philip, might be considered a Gentile or an outcast. Philip says, "You know what? I need to go teach. I need to reach this one." That's what I've been called to do. And maybe what we need to do. And that's what I want us in this lesson to see. We want to open our eyes, not just to see the opportunity to teach to the groups or to the classroom, but to the one. Might be a family member, be a neighbor. Might be one in the congregation here that has gone to the mountains astray. We need to go. In Acts 10, verse 34, when Peter's at Cornelius' house, Peter makes this observation. He says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted." Every nation. Don't prejudge a situation. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone." Everyone. Regardless of their rank, their religion, their race. So Philip is called upon to go to this man, and he didn't prejudge the situation before he got there. He says, "Ooh, I'm standing a little bit away from him. I don't think I should teach this one." enthusiasm we need. I need to have that instilled in me. We need to have it instilled in one another. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul had the attitude, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I don't teach or preach. Woe. Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, when he was called upon to preach to God's people, it says in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, Jeremiah says, I said, I'm not going to make mention of him, meaning God. I'm not going to speak in his name. But then, Jeremiah changes his attitude. Says, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing so that I could not stay or I could not keep silent. Can't help it. Have to tell the good news. No matter how it's going to be received, my obligation is to go find, many times, find the one. That's my responsibility. If you ask me to leave, my obligation was to come and see. Psalm 107, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Gotta say it. Right, brother? Gotta say it. Number five. Like Philip, we may have to ask some questions. I may not, if I'm called upon to go see this one, I may not understand all the situation. So I need to ask some questions. And that's what Philip did. First thing he said when he got there, it wasn't, let me straighten you out, brother. No, he asked some questions in verse 30. He said, do you understand what you read? That's a very practical question. That's a logical question. I see you're reading the Bible, or the Scriptures. Do you understand what you're reading? Jesus did that a lot during his ministry, too. He asked questions. That's common sense. I remember decades ago when I was interviewing for a sales job. Sales manager, Mark Piercy. I was in the interview and just kind of got set down with a little conversation. First thing he said, Brian, takes up and says, sell me this pen. Sales position open. It wasn't for pens, but just sell me this pen. So I took that pen and I said, Mark, this is a fine pen. This is the kind of pen that you need. I went on and bragged about that pen. Easy to hold, everything else. He stopped me after a few moments and says, Brian, how do you even know I need a pen? He says, if you're a pen salesman, you probably have 200 in your briefcase. I don't want to see 200 pens. So ask questions and narrow it down. You don't even know whether I needed a pen with a grip on it or bold, you know, wide ink or fine point. You need to ask some questions first. I've never forgotten that. Ask questions. That's what Philip did. Number six, he said, preach Jesus. So when we're going to that one that's been astray or that one that we want to teach, preach Jesus. I put in your notes, always point people to Jesus. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, began from the same scripture, the same place, and preached unto him Jesus. You don't preach anybody else. You don't preach Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or Buddha or Muhammad or Emily Post or Dalai Lama or Dale Carnegie. Don't preach anybody else. Don't even preach me. You preach Jesus. And many times that's where we want to start, is if we're going to that person, especially if they have a scripture reading in mind or something that they've studied or have a question about. Do you understand what you're reading? I'm going to start where they are. Preach Jesus. Number seven, allow them to ask questions. Because after Philip began preaching from that scripture, explaining the text from Isaiah that was read from Isaiah 53. It's interesting that the Ethiopian stops him in his lesson, says, here's water, anything hindering me from being baptized? So it's interesting, in my observation, Philip, the text is Philip's preaching Jesus, But the Ethiopian is asking about baptism. There must be a connection with those two. There must be something related about preaching Jesus and the subject of baptism too. And somehow Philip in his preaching brought those two items together, so much so that the Ethiopian sees water by the side of the road and says, "Here's water. Anything hindering me from being baptized?" And when you're studying with someone, or they they stop you and ask you questions, go ahead and stop and answer the question. You know, if someone asks me a question, I'm not going to say, "Wait a minute, don't interrupt me." You know, I'll take all the questions at the end of the lesson. Sometimes that might be the appropriate thing, but that wasn't the situation here. There was a sense of urgency. We're going to get to in this. There was something about Philip's message, so much so that the Ethiopian stops him. You know, don't say anymore. And somebody even, Rick, in sales, you know, you made this presentation, and the client might say, "Well, okay, I want it." And you say, no, I'm not finished with my sales presentation yet. No, you're at you want it too soon. I've got some more things to tell you. I want you to really be sold on what I have to sell. Don't interrupt me, kid. No, you stop the presentation and have them sign the order. Ethiopian says, "Anything stopping me from being baptized? Anything?" Philip said to him, verse 37, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Of course, the Ethiopian responded with the right response: "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then number 8 in your notes says that we must see the importance of immediate baptism. Just like in that sales presentation, stop the sermon and sign the order. Collect the check. That's what Philip does. Verse 38, he commanded, right now, "Stop the chariot." They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So when someone believes that Jesus is the Christ, you've been making your presentation if that was the situation. They request to be baptized. We do not respond with, "Well, first you need to take 6 weeks of Latin." We don't say that. Right? You're not going to say that, are you? No. You're not going to say, "Well, I know you want to be baptized, but we have to put it to a vote. The congregation has to decide whether we should baptize." We're not going to say that. Well, then you're going to no doubt say, "Brother Wood, well, you know, we baptize at the end of the month." You're not going to say that either, are you? "We got to wait till the fourth Sunday." No, we're not going to say that. Immediately, stop the chariot. Stop it. And let's go down into the water. And he baptizes it. The arrangements to be baptized were made quickly. There's not a lengthy delay. When the first sermon was preached in Acts chapter 2, after not only the resurrection and 40 days later, Jesus ascends to the Father. 10 days after that is the Feast of Pentecost, and there's devout Jews from every nation gathered in Jerusalem. And while these devout Jews from every nation are in Jerusalem, Peter stands up with the 11 and gets their attention. He begins to preach a crucified Christ. He's convinced this devout Jews from every nation that they murdered the Messiah. They stop Peter in his lesson too. In verse 37, Peter reaches a point in his lesson: "This Jesus whom you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ." Verse 38 says, when they heard that, they cried out. Stop the sermon. Well, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "Well, let me finish my lesson first, though." Didn't say that. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of God's Spirit." For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then they didn't respond right away. The next verse says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. The next verse says, oh, those that gladly received his word were baptized. Like them. You didn't wait 3 weeks. You didn't put it to a vote. You didn't say you had to take 6 weeks of classes. No. Stop the service. Let's go baptize. That's right. Salvation, I put in your note, is always an occasion of joy. And that's what the Ethiopian eunuch did in verse 39. He went on his way rejoicing after he's baptized. I just put in your notes just in Luke 15, there's several verses that just use that word rejoice. The lady said, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. You see, when someone comes back, there's always an occasion of joy. In verse 10, it says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. In the story of the son who is prodigal, that left home and came back. The father says to the elder brother that stayed home, he says, it's meet that we should make merry, necessary, and be glad. But this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Let's rejoice. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. Always. So that's the lesson this morning. I hope you can see yourself in that lesson. If you're already a Christian, see yourself as being a teacher, not always in a classroom or a worship situation, but in a one. And we may be called away. We may have to make a journey of sacrifice to teach one. But if you're not a member of the New Testament church, you've never been baptized for remission of sin, that's the invitation we extend. And since you didn't stop me in my sermon, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. Someone might be waiting for the song to respond. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to song. It's a song of invitation, song of encouragement, song of exhortation. And if yes, your desire to be baptized for remission of sin, that can be accomplished by just simply letting your request be known. If that's what you want to do while we're singing the song, just come have a seat beside me. And at the end, if that's your resolve, we'll certainly honor it right now. So let's stand together. Send us all the distance.